this time. Our messenger for tonight is none other than Dr. Michael Lake from Biblical Life Bible College and Seminary in Missouri. And all of you who've been around for a half a minute are very familiar with him at Light of the World, because of course I talk about him all the time, and all of you know that I finished Biblical Life, and I tell you, my biblical life is much better since I went to Biblical Life. Amen? Praise God. I want to say that Dr. Lake is certainly anointed to teach and to impart truth. And I can say for sure, you're in for a treat. When I first started to college with my ministry training, and I started at Biblical Life, I was so excited every time I would get a lesson plan. I couldn't wait to do it because I was just getting fed so richly. And so for 5 years, I was in school year-round. And the time came when I needed everything that I had been taught. And I was so grateful that that reservoir had been filled with the Word of God. So Dr. Lake is actually my daddy in the spirit, in the ministry, the one that is alive in the earth now. The late bishop trained me a lot of what I knew all my life, but the last 5 years of the bishop's life, Dr. Lake began to impart in my life, and I didn't have any idea that God was getting ready to do what he was getting ready to do. But I am so thankful that I was not left an orphan, that I feel very much connected, and I can call him and get any answer that I'm looking for. Amen. I might not like the answer, but I can call and get the answer. Amen. Amen. He really, really believed in telling the truth. He is the Chancellor of Biblical Life. He is a teacher. He's a bishop himself. He's very humble, so he didn't talk about all this stuff about who he is and what he does. He has an association that he is, connected with and oversees as well. But whenever you talk to him, you just always just see the father, the teacher. And many of you who were here when I got married recently, that I was so blessed to have him come and perform the ceremony when Dr. Holmes and I got married. So that's why I say he's my daddy. He's done some things in my life that few have done. Amen. I remember when I wanted to ask him to do the wedding, I have never been so nervous in my life as I was to call him. I don't know why I was so nervous to call him, but I was so nervous to call him. So finally I got the words out of my mouth. He said, "I thought you sounded a little nervous when you called me, and I don't know that person. I know you're always calling me all fired up and ready." He said, "But you're real timid in your conversation this time." I said, "Yeah, I don't know why, Doc. Like, I feel like I'm talking to my dad about getting married. I don't know why I feel like that." But when he said, "I would be overjoyed to do it," I was like, "Whew, hallelujah, glory to God." And I wanted a wedding with a Hebraic, I should say, background, and he's we say that he's a rabbi. When we talk about him to our friends, we say he's a rabbi. He probably don't know we say that about him, but Doc and I call him a rabbi. He came and really put us together. He really put us together, and we're enjoying being together too. Did a good job. It's working. It took. You don't have to come. You don't have to come back. You do not have to come back. So enough about all that. So would you just stand to your feet and put your hands together and welcome with a great round of applause, and God bless you, to none other than Dr. Michael Lake, as he comes to preach the word of God, teach the word of God, and impart to us the truth. That God has given to him tonight, in Jesus' name.
Praise
God. Amen.
You guys can be seated. It's such a pleasure to be here. I always forget when I come down here that Bishop Ruth doesn't work me to death. You know, if you notice in the manual, there's 7 sessions, because normally when I do one of these, I do Friday night, 2 Saturday morning, 2 Saturday afternoon, 2 Saturday evening, then 1 on Sunday. So I've got plenty of stuff to don't let, no, he ain't going to preach to midnight. No, I'm not going to do a Paul thing. But she always makes sure that I have Saturday afternoon to relax when I come down, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate the spirit that's here. You can feel the power of God in this place. Now, I'd like to do something that is thousands of years old as we begin. How many know this is the beginning of the Sabbath, biblically? God said it was from sunset to sunset, Friday night to Saturday night. He never changed it. And so I just want to say just a quick prayer just to welcome in the Sabbath. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe. Lord, right now we just enter into the peace that Messiah came to give us. We recognize that you and you alone are the creator of the universe, and we choose to enter into that rest by faith tonight. We say that you are El Shaddai, you are El Gabor, El Elyon. You are the Almighty God, and we serve you and you alone. Now, Father, come and visit with us and dwell with us as we get into your word tonight. Father, let it not just be words from a page, but let it be words of life that your Spirit can speak through. We thank you and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. This is called a summit of expect God to do the amazing. And one of the things I think God is after, guys, is that we need to move beyond the new car. We need to move beyond the new house. We need to move beyond getting the new iPhone 5 and wanting to stand out in the rain and the snow or whatever happens to be for 2 or 3 days to buy a phone. Come on, guys. We've got to move past materialism, because the greatest miracle that God will ever do is not something that is external. The greatest miracle that God can do, the greatest gift that he can do, is something internal. Now, guys, we're living in a time that we have become so materialistic. For somehow or another, the enemy has done some things to the body of Christ. You see, generation after generation, we used to have men and women that moved from ordinary to extraordinary. And they were there was a multitude of them. They were not a rarity in the body of Christ. They were the new normal in the body of Christ. But somehow we have allowed Babylon, we've allowed the world to influence us too much, so that the exceptional becomes the exception. That's not God's way of doing things. In the world, just like in the church, and I think that the world has influenced the church, that we hear the ends always justify the means. My God. In fact, there's a book right now that they're pushing in all the schools. You know, you can't bring a Bible, but you can bring a book called Rules for Radicals. Anybody ever hear that book mentioned lately? Rules for Radicals. Every community organizer, all the unions, all of them use it. That this is kind of like their Bible. And it was written by a radical named Saul Alinsky. And I want to read you just his introduction, his dedication, so that you can see where he's coming from, because that is what is fueling a lot of what's happening in America and the world today. In his dedication, he says, "Lest we forget at least the over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical. For all of our legends, mythology, and history, and who is to say where mythology leaves off and history begins, to which is which. The very first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer." That's where the end justifies the means. You don't need to believe God for something. You just run out and you master the moments, not with Master Jesus, but with MasterCard. And we always look about reaching the goal, but we never understand the goal was never the goal. It's who you become as you reach the goal that was actually the goal to anything really worthwhile. How many of us have wanted a fancy gadget or doodad, and so we go out, we rip out our credit card, instant gratification, and it gave you about 4 minutes of a warm fuzzy. But man, those credit card bills were due every month. You see, that's what happens when you do it the world's way. You see, the thing that we need to remember in the church is who you become during the journey as important, if not in many aspects more important, than where you are headed in the journey. It is the journey that you become who you are going to be and the fullness of your potential in God is released. It's in that journey. You can't fast forward. You can't cheat your way around. You can't bribe somebody to get there, because in all those actions, you're going backwards and not forwards. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us." Now, I could preach right there for a minute. Can I do that right now? How many know that every one of us, we have a pet sin? We have a button that says, when the devil panics, it says, "In case of emergency, press this button on Mike Lake." If he really starts moving in God, if he's about to do the amazing, if he's about to go on to the next level, the Apostle Paul says, man, it's time to start clearing out your pockets. It's time to start getting out the weights. And it's time for you starting to draw a bullseye around the sin. And every one of us is different, but every one of us is the same game. It is time for God to do the amazing. He needs to tag and bag the sin. He needs to tag it and bag it. You got to name it, not to claim it. You got to name it to kill it. You got to name that mountain to take it down. You see, the word says that every name that is named in heaven, that is named in earth, and that is named under the earth will have to bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. If you can name it, you can bring it under submission. You got to be bold enough to name it, because it's that sin, and then you got to cast it away. That's not in the notes, that is extra. "Which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the same shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." You guys, I see so many believers today that have their eyes on heaven, but have bought the lie that there's no journey that they've got to walk out to get there. Did not the Apostle Paul say, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling"? There's no fear and trembling in the house of God anymore, because we're not becoming anything. You see, I'm supposed to be in a state of flux. I was in the state of what Mike Lake was without Jesus, and now I'm in a state of flux because I am becoming that which, when he resides on the inside of me, the old Mike Lake is crucified. "Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not I, it's Christ living in me." So I'm supposed to be in a state of flux. It is in the journey that we have the transformation. Now, one of the interesting things is there is a pivotal character in the mind of the Apostle Paul that so speaks to the Gentiles as well as the Jew that he constantly refers to him in all of his writings. His name was Abraham. So much so that he said, "Abraham is the father of us all." And so we need to take a look at the journey of Abram to Abraham, because we begin to find clues of that transformation. I want to start in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And I'm going to try to bring to light some things tonight that maybe you didn't know about Abram. You know, it's interesting. The rabbis try to rewrite parts of his life that were before he was introduced to God. They said that that he was in his father. You know, he was a citizen of Babylon. Did you know that? He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. Not only was he a Gentile, he was a citizen of Babylon. And to make things worse, his father was an idol maker, so he made his living off of other people's paganism. Okay. Now, the rabbis try to sanitize this a little bit and say, you know, when Abram was a little boy, he was required to watch his store that his daddy had, and so his daddy went off, did business, and when he came back, all the idols were busted to pieces except for one. And his daddy said, "Abram, what did you do in my shop?" He said, "It wasn't me. It was that middle dude right there, the one that still..." He got up and busted all the other ones apart. And his dad said, "Well, Abram, you know there's nothing to those things. They're just pieces of stone." And then he was supposed to look at his daddy and say, "Oh, Father, why hast thou made these then?" You know, that never happened. He learned his craft. He was a faithful son. He knew how to make idols backwards and forwards, and he knew how to make Molech and Ashtaroth and all these different things. And he's sitting there one day, just being a pagan, like every pagan that was in Babylon, and God walked up to him and said, "Excuse me, I'm not Molech, I'm not Ashtaroth, I am El Shaddai." Translated, "The Almighty One, anything that you would ever need is found in me." And Abram said, "Uh-huh." That's not, and he knew what was in his heart, but he started out as a Gentile, a pagan that had no concept of who God was, had no concept of how to walk with this God. And yet God came and said, "I want in your life." Now, can you and I come to grips with that here? Okay. Now we pick up here. "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get out of thy country, out of thy kindred, and from thy father's house, and into a land that I will show thee." Since he was, the first call of Abram is get out of Babylon. You can't go any further in God if you don't get out of Babylon. Yet I see 99% of the Christians saying, "But yeah, but can't Babylon be redeemed? I like these things of Babylon. They give me warm fuzzies." But you need to understand the word redeemed. God can only redeem that which belonged to him. Babylon never belonged to him. It's the antithesis of who he is and the way that he works. He cannot redeem the devil's stuff. He's redeeming you out of the devil kidnapping you and pulling you as a captive into his kingdom. Therefore, do you want to go back to Egypt? But yet, so many times we don't understand that the very philosophies, and many of them are being preached from pulpits today, are the philosophies of Babylon. Now, we could go into great detail about how many of our holidays are not found in the Bible. And they were celebrated over 2,000 years before Jesus was ever born. And we say, why do we do them? Babylon. They're the devil's days. And I'm not going to go into great detail. I want you to study it out, because if I got into all this, you'd get real mad at me. All you got to do is Google it. I had one guy mad at me, and I said, "Go Google." And he said, "No, you're at Google? Yeah. Type in pagan origins of Christmas." What do you have? 247 million hits. Then he got mad at Google. Well, at least it wasn't me. But we've got to understand that through our extra-biblical things of incorporating in the philosophies of Babylon, we have literally brought the transformation that God wants into our lives into a screeching halt. How many know the book of Revelation says Babylon's getting ready to crash? Okay? The only way to avoid that is to step out of it. We got to step out of it with our philosophies. We got to step out of it with our religious practices. Guys, you got to step out of it on your financial practices. How many know your dollar's getting thinner by the day? I swear I pulled a dollar out of my wallet the other day and I could hold it up and see through it. They're still trying to stretch it further. What if that crashes? Because there are plans of the elite to crash the dollar. They want it to get like it was in Germany after World War I, that you take, it's $500 to buy a loaf of bread. They would love to see that. In America, we have an elitist talking to a Christian minister that he's known for years and years and years, and God just had him in the right place at the right time. His name is Lindsay Williams. And he said that the only obstruction to a one-world government and a one-world currency, as well as a one-world pagan religion, was the United States of America. And so 100 years ago, they introduced progressivism and a lot of other different things, and they have been systematically moving America away from God. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. Balaam couldn't curse the people of God, but he says, here's how you do it. You get them to so violate God's word that God takes his hands off of them. That's the only way to do it. And so we've got to look at these things, and we've got to learn how to, guys, it's time to get out of debt. It's time that you don't need that new fancy doodle-wop, whatever you want to call it, that new fancy. You don't need it. Children do not need a $900 smartphone. They need a track phone. because you're supposed to track them and then phone them to come home. That's all they need. We don't need all these things. It's one thing to use it for business. Another thing is a status symbol. Well, my status symbol is I'm in Christ. Amen. I want to show you a neat key, and this is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 21 through 21. How many have always been taught there's going to be all kinds of wonderful things happen when you get to heaven? That's true. Amen. But did you know that God said that you can have some of it here? But it's not doing it the world's way, it's doing it God's way. I want you to listen to this, picking up with verse 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontless before your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou layest down, when thou risest up, and when thou ridest, and thou shalt write them on the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. That means your house is established by the word of God. That your days may be multiplied. How many know that sounds good? And the days of your children, the land which I swear unto your fathers to give them, as the days of what upon the earth? Heaven upon the earth. You see, Abram was touched by the grace of God. He had nothing that he could have added to God. You see, Abram was saved by grace. In fact, mankind was made by grace. When you understand the characteristics of God, God needs nothing at all. There's nothing this entire universe can add to him. There's nothing he says, man, if I could get this from Mike Lake, it'd make me God. No. He made mankind out of his grace. Grace started the whole thing. And soon as man got grace in the garden, God began giving him commandments. Guard the garden. Do this, do that. Watch over it. Commandments and grace go together hand in hand. Somehow or another, our theology has separated them. When he violated the commandment, it let the devil in the garden. And now we see Abram being called by God. God gave him grace, and immediately he responded by being faithful to the commandment that God gave him. You see, God's rude. He'll say, I love you, but get up and get out of here now. This is exactly what I expect of you. We don't understand that. That is in contrast to all the pagan gods. You just kind of had to wonder if you made Zeus mad that day or not, or if you made Aphrodite mad that day or not. And you never knew exactly what they were going to do or what made them happy or what made them angry at you. You didn't know. God put it in writing. Do this, we're happy campers. You do this long enough, we're going to have words. I'm going to take you to the woodshed, son. I mean, God's very, very clear. And all of that was because of his grace. He doesn't want us to be in a state of limbo and to question. That's one of the reasons why Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in by me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pleasure. The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And who is Jesus? The Word made flesh. The commandments made flesh. The living Torah. And he said, you know, in me, I've come so that you know how to live it. I've come so that you can not only be totally free from Babylon, but so that you can really see how this thing's supposed to be done. How many have read things in theory? You know, when I took up woodworking, and I do that every once in a while just to build something for the church or something, and boy, I'm always one I read books about it. I tell you what, once you grab a power saw and some wood, there's a whole lot of difference between theory and practice. How many found that riding a bike, bowling? You look at golfing. Oh, that's easy. No, it's not. I got so aggravated the first time I bowled. I said, all 10 of those pins are supposed to fall down, and the ball went in their general direction. What's the problem? Well, it's the angle and the spin. I'm like, what angle and what spin? Ball, pins, down. That's all I, you know. It's in the application, but we find the perfect application in Jesus as we begin to look at him. We need to realize that all of our trends are going in the wrong direction. For the most part, guys, the church has given up on the dream of transformation, and we have replaced it with materialism. One of the things that we find in the Laodicean church, They thought they had everything and they had nothing. Materialism, America, can mimic spirituality, and it's not. You see, if you have all this stuff, you think you're spiritual. But I tell you what, you have a bishop here that will go down to Africa, and there'll be a little lady with nothing but an old grass hut, little stool in the corner, little bed, and she'll be happier over God giving her a broom to sweep out her dirt floor than you would have been if somebody would have given you a Lexus. Come on now. She knows what I'm talking about. She's been there. She's seen that. How grateful. And they know that. Why do we have more miracles over there? You have two choices. Believe God or die. The AMA is not here to play God. There's no drugs. There's no hospitals. It's God or nothing. That's a lot of what we see in the book Acts. It's God or nothing. Because when you take the affluence away and you take the materialism away, you see what's what. You know, in times past, I believe that God wants to bless his people, but you don't determine someone's spirituality by the blessings they have. And so we had people that got mad at God because I believe God, and I gave $50, and I didn't get that Lexus. I'm out of here. Well, maybe the thing that God wanted to do the most amazing thing with him been working on your sorry self, because you're a spoiled brat in the world and you're trying to extrapolate that over into walking with God. Oh, that's not in my notes, but oh, have mercy. Genesis 12 and 2. God says, I will make of thee. That you need to underline in your Bible. I will make of thee. Sometimes we get so caught up in a great nation that we forget God says, I'm going to make you. Isn't that what Jesus says? Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. There is a making process that God wants to do that only God can do. You see, the end result was God was going to make a great nation out of him, but the first thing God had to do is to make him into a man that could become a great nation. We want to jump ahead to the great nation, but you can't get there until you become the man or the woman that can do what God said that you could do. God was going to make him a great nation, but God first had to make him a man that could be that. Then he goes on to say, blessed, I will bless thee and make thee a great blessing, and thou shalt be blessed. It's almost like it's repeating itself, but especially in the Hebrew, there is no repeating. God is trying to get something across to him because it seems like most Christians today want to be blessed so that they can be blessed. So that I can tell you, I'm blessed. Let me show you how I'm blessed. I can't stand to watch a lot of the Christian television anymore. I get all red-faced and my veins start popping out of my neck because it's like, I'll show you I walk with God. I got 3 Beamers. I got 2 Lexus. And I'm able to take any scripture and turn it into an offering in 30 seconds or less. Then they got into Hebraic heritage. Well, there's a day of atonement, so now there's a day of atonement blessing and a day of atonement offering, and you send it to P.O. Box. Don't take the things of God and turn everything into an offering. That's what a Gnostic would do, not a believer. No, have you noticed that's one of my pet peeves? That's about the time I look at the TV screen, I go, where's the remote? Balaam! Come on. What happened to the men of God that would preach for an hour without breaking every 15 seconds. It gets good, and then they got to sell you nine tape sets, and then they preach a little bit more. What happened to the good old days, guys? I remember the good old days that they would give you 55 minutes a word, and then at the end they say, if you're blessed, please, you know, pray and give us an offering if God so leads you. Amen. Instead of it's every 10 minutes. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And then they bit and piece that message, and when they really get to what's important, they say, and to learn the rest of this, please buy this DVD set for $99.95 this week only. What happened to freely you've received, freely give? But you see, what Abram realized, what God was going to do in his life was more than just about him. It was for future generations. What God wants to do in you is more than just about you. It's for everybody around you, because you have got to be a light in the world that is sitting in darkness. You've got to be salt in the earth that preserves the earth. If we don't become, they'll cease to exist. There's some changing that needs to happen. Then he goes on, verse 3. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth will be blessed. God just took him up to a different level of spiritual warfare. I've been involved in spiritual warfare for a long time. You see, as long as you're still in Babylon, you got to fight everything. Everything that moves. Whoa! You ever felt like that? It's like you get up in the morning, you have demons for lunch, demons for breakfast, demons at afternoon snack, demons for dinner. Somebody's always after you. I remember one time sitting in church, this one woman, she was giving her testimony. She said, devil's been after me all week, bless his holy name. You know, she had gotten it so messed up because she had been in warfare so much. But if you will step out of Babylon, where you don't have to be a kung fu ninja every second of the day. You know, if you're standing out of Babylon, you can see them coming for a country mile. Okay? You're not in warfare all the time. They're not around every corner. Then God says, now you've transitioned to the best position for spiritual warfare. Yeah, there are things that you're going to have to do, but if people will start cursing you, I'll get them for you. If you start blessing them, I'll bless them for you. You know, I learned a key about this, that I contacted Rabbi Lapin, and I asked him, I said, God, you know, God's been putting on my heart that there are orphan Jewish children in Israel, and I want to give to him. So he gave me the address up in New York at Friends of Eliezer. Funny thing about it, when I started blessing some direct descendants of Abraham, I started getting blessed. And guys, there was no little orphan kid on television said, if you'll send me an offering, God is, you know, it's like there is, God is saying, listen, there's something about blessing Israel. And so I take a portion of my love gift every month that we send. And when I do, it's like God begins to open up new avenues of blessing for the ministry. In fact, I can go back, you know, how many know with this recession, things were hard. And I mean, I was getting from hard to ha hard, okay? And I said, God, you know, I'm doing what you tell me to do. I'm giving away all my stuff. I'm not, you know, here it is, eat, you know. And God, what should I do? And he put on my heart that, did you know the next month things begin to dramatically turn around, and they've just been consistent ever since. If I'll remember the orphan children, isn't that what James said, that here's pure religion, remember the orphan and the widow? And I started remembering directly some of the orphans that are children of Abraham. God began to bless them. I said, God, why do you do that? He says, well, that's because I take that personally. When you remember them, and they're making a stand, very few, you know, over there, they are in warfare 24/7. They are surrounded by the Philistines, who would like to take them out all the time. And so they pay a price that we can't even comprehend. And so as he is faithful to do this, God begins to, he wants to build his faith. Let's look at 12 and 7. And so now the Lord appears to him again. And he says, unto thy seed will I give this land. And look what Abraham did. And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared to him. Once Abraham was touched by the grace of God and began to move in obedience to his voice, God visited him again. Many of us are wondering why God hasn't visited us in a while. What was the last thing he told you to do, and have you done it? Because if you have done it, he'll come tell you some more. But if you haven't done it, why good would it be for him to tell you anything else? You've not done the last thing. You see, one of the reasons of getting, the secrets of getting constant revelation from God is you constantly put it to practice. If you're constantly doing, he'll give you more. Now, this time, God wanted to begin to work on building the faith of Abram, and so he promised him two things. He said, he promised Abraham a descendant, which we find in a couple of chapters before this, that even before God began dealing with Abram, Sarai was barren. So they had been married for a long time and had tried and tried and tried and tried and tried and cried and then tried some more. Nothing. And now God says, get out of Babylon. Okay, now the further away you get out of Babylon, the more fertile she becomes. Come on. The more fertile your miracle becomes as you leave Babylon. And he said, not only are you going to have a kid, but your descendants are going to receive all this land. And guys, when you really look at it, how many know Israel is an itty-bitty sliver? First time Dr. Carl Koch went there, two F-15s, whoosh! Man, they got security. Then it goes, whoosh, back the other way. And 5 minutes later, whoosh, back the other way. And so he, one of the guides also served in the military. He says, man, you guys are up to date on this security. I've never seen so many jet fighters in the air. He said, no, just two. They go back this way, turn around, go back this way, turn around. That's how small Israel is, guys, really. But when you read what God promised Abram, it includes all the way to Baghdad. Should be Israel. And yet, it's not, but how many know when Jesus comes back, their borders are going to be expanded. We need to realize mountain-moving faith always begins where man's abilities end. If it's within our reach, it's not faith, it's ability. You don't need to have faith for what you already know you can do. Come on now. But God starts telling you something you can't do, you've never done, you could never dream yourself of doing it. It's bigger than anything that you're, and you're going to have to learn so many new things to get there and do that. God says, now I got something to work with. Because then he gets the glory. You see, God had to stretch Abraham from beyond where he was so that he could make room for where God wanted him to be. God wants to do some stretching with you, and the promises stretch you. You're like this. God wants to increase you so that he can pour more in you. But the faith opens up the ability to stretch you. It's going to knock you out of your comfort zones. Come on now. I'm comfortable in doing little, Lord. And you're calling me to do much. And I don't know. And, you know, I don't know how. Then you're in the best position ever. Do you know why? You have not had Babylon teach you how to do it. So you don't have unlearned to be learned. Do you know here 2 years ago on some popular Christian TV shows, they had secular millionaires teaching Christians don't pay your bills? But you set that money aside. You lied to the man. And when they call, you lied to them, I don't have the money. Well, of course you don't have the money. You've already put it into a 401k or you bought silver, gold, or something. You're lying and you're a thief, and now you expect to be blessed by God. You gave your word that you were going to pay that debt when you borrowed the money. To do anything else is called thievery. especially if you got the money. You see, God's way of doing it is to honor. The Bible says it is better never to have made a vow than to make it and to break it. And so what we do is we bite the bullet and we say, I'm going to pay this debt, but I'm not going to buy the new car. I'm not going to buy the... I've actually learned that, you know, I've only owned maybe two brand new vehicles in my life. And millionaires don't buy new vehicles. They do not buy new vehicles. They buy one that's a year to 2 years old, because the moment you drive it off the lot, you just lost $2,000 or $3,000. That is not a return on any investment. But you let some other schmuck go ahead and lose all that money, and then you get the same car, you have it detailed, you have it cleaned, you have maintenance done on it, and you get it for one-third the price of what they did, and you pay cash for it so that you don't pay a banker an interest twice what you done paid for the car. That's what I hate about even buying mortgages for a home, because you buy a $200,000 home, but when you pay for it over 20 years, you paid $900,000 for that house. And then if you sell it for $190,000, so you make a little money, the government wants to tax that when you actually, that house cost you $900,000. You should be able to take the difference off your taxes. They just don't. For some reason, Washington does not see it that way. We need to understand, when they asked Jesus about where the kingdom of God was, Jesus said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. God's got to expand it here. If God can expand it here, the devil can't stop it. If the transformation comes here, the devil can't stop it. If who you are becomes so big on the inside, there's nothing on the outside that they can do that would ever stop it. There was a Jewish psychologist named Frankl during World War II. And although he didn't know Jesus, he was learning about who he was in God and how it's on what's on the inside. Viktor Frankl, he's got a wonderful book on his therapeutic approaches. And so how many know that Jews were not treated very well in concentration camps in Nazi Germany? But he began to disconcentrate on having dignity within, to the place that it affected the concentration camp, to the place that the guards were coming to him for affirmation. He discovered a truth that Abraham had learned, that if you allow God to stretch the man on the inside or the woman on the inside, there's nothing on the outside the devil can throw at you that will push you down. And what the devil constantly tries to do, every wound that we have ever had in our life, every challenge that we have ever had in our life, was not to reduce you on the outside. It was always to reduce who you really are on the inside. To mess up your thinking about yourself, your self-image, and who you really are and the worth that you have. You're of infinite worth. You see, one of the things the Illuminati has done is they have sold the lie of evolution in the schools. Did you know the Illuminati don't believe that? They know that's not to be true. They don't believe in evolution. They believe in reincarnation, which is a whole different ball of wax. But they all know that you were created in the image of God. And so they're trying to go from the be created in the image of God to become a God, which was what Lucifer promised them in the garden. But if you teach your children, they are nothing more than evolved animals. They will digress to becoming animals. You made them smaller on the inside. They were small in their own sight. And so then we wonder why our children act like animals. It's because nobody set them down and said, you were created in the image of God. If there's anything on the inside of you that does anything with an animal, you subdue the animal instinct. You're to take dominion over it, not be controlled. But what's interesting is immediately after God, you know, God tells him this, and in the next couple of verses, Abram starts moving through the land. I want to check out all this stuff God gave me. And he'll go and, you know, he'll go a few miles down here and he'll say, woo! Builds him an altar. I want to remember this spot. Baby, I'm going to build you a log cabin right over here, because did you see the scenery? Then he goes down a little bit further and he has another fit and builds it. And so you see him building these altars. And then all of a sudden, there's a famine in the land. If God touched you with faith, if it was God who really touched you with faith and not presumption, it will always be challenged. The devil will try to drive you out of the promise that God gave you. Now, what's interesting about this situation, when you read with what's going on with Abram, he's still learning who he is. God gives you the grace to learn. I mean, he was already faithful. I got out of Babylon. But now the very place God put me, it's like, okay, God, you give me all this wonderful land. We're all starving to death in this wonderful land. And he starts talking about going down to Egypt. Now, his son actually repeated the same problem, did the exact same thing his dad did. But Isaac got a second chance with that. And the Bible says that he sowed in the middle of famine, reaped a hundredfold return in the place where there was famine. Because who he was in God was greater than the famine around him. And you know, famine means like right now in Texas, there's no rain, that the ground is breaking up and cracking apart. Yet he was able to plow in the midst of that and get a hundredfold return, which is the maximum yield possible on any crop. He got the maximum in drought. But Abram's not there yet, so he's going down there. And if you read in verses 10 through 13, listen to what Abraham says. You know, he's slick woolly, okay? It says, now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass that when he came near unto Egypt, he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look at. You know, she was 50 years old, 60, 70. She's still one hot mama. How many know God can bless you? Okay? Therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they shall kill me, that they may save thee alive. And I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well for me for thy sake, that my soul shall live because of thee. Now, he wasn't thinking who he was in God. Because the older Abram would have went down there and said, this is my wife. Touch her. Bad things are going to happen. I walk with El Shaddai. But he didn't. It's like many of us. We don't know who we really are on the inside, what God is making us, so we constantly try to second guess the devil instead of standing in faith with God. Now, what was going on in Abram's mind? Well, you know, was Sarah so fine that Pharaoh was going to kill him for her? Was she a Middle Eastern supermodel at the time? Makes you wonder. Was this reputation that the Pharaoh had that he loved to collect beautiful women and he'd kill men for them? Was an inner fear of Abraham that someone rich and powerful would take his wife away from him? How many of us have ever had insecurity issues? Guys, was this a self-fulfilling prophecy? Did Satan use the fears of Abraham to speak that situation into existence? Nothing brings the devil more joy than to use a Holy Ghost-filled, power-filled, faith-filled believer to speak forth his stuff instead of God's. Come on now. There's power in the words of your mouth. Make sure the devil's not using them. How many have sat in church and some crackhead got saved and people have been praying for that kid and fasting for that kid and glory to God, we finally got him in church and the Holy Ghost nailed him halfway down the aisle and the kid's crawling down to the altar begging Jesus to get things right with him and there'll be somebody in the back of the church. That won't last 6 months. Don't you be speaking that. If you think there's a possibility that now it's your turn to fast and pray and to make sure that that kid grows up in Christ. We need to quit allowing the devil to speak through our mouths. But you see, Abram had an ace in the hole. Because, you see, if God calls you out of Babylon, which he has all of us, I respond to coming out of Babylon. God begins to give me commandments, and I'm faithful to the best of my ability to do them, that when I mess up, God is expecting me to have a learning curve, and He's got my back. If you're faithful to walk in what you know, knowing there's still more to learn to walk in, when you mess up, God has got your back. He went down there and said, "This be my sister." And Pharaoh was going to marry her. And I'm thinking, not only what's wrong with him, what's wrong with this woman? Getting ready for the wedding day. Abraham is getting all these sheep and oxen and servants. And I mean, Pharaoh is paying the dowry for the guy's wife. And Abraham says, "Yeah, come on, bring in some more cows." "Oh, she's pretty, bring in some more, come on." And then God begins to terrorize Pharaoh. Pharaoh comes up and says, "Man, what'd you do? I thought Egyptian gods were bad, but the God you serve, he bad. What'd you do? I don't care what you did. Get." "Yeah, get your woman, get out of here, because I want to have something left in my house." Woo! We got to understand that that's also a prophetic picture. That one day his children would go into Egypt and become slaves because the Pharaoh would forget who they were and they would bring out the riches of Egypt with them when they came. It was a prophetic word. But guys, we need to realize that when we are faithful, when we faithfully respond to God's grace through obedience, when we are faithful to respond through obedience, when we are faithful to respond by obedience, and the promise is released, that God always allows us a learning curve to grow into the person that can walk in the promise. People are teaching today that grace means you don't have to be obedient. The Bible teaches, because of His grace, I will be obedient. That the grace gives me the power to be obedient. And maybe the reason we see so many believers that don't have any victory in their lives is they have turned God's greatest gift of grace into greasy grace that has lost the power. Maybe when we see scriptures that they say there's power in God, but they deny the godliness thereof, the power thereof and the godliness, is because they have changed grace to something that it's not. Grace is not an excuse to sin. Grace is the divine ability of God not to sin. You know, young people, when you're out and you're kissing a little bit more than you should and all these other things and hormones and the sweat begins to flow, it's the grace of God that enables you to say no. It's not, "Well, I can sin and ask God to forgive me later." That's not grace. That's called repentance. And you can still set things in motion that you're going to have to pay for later on that the grace of God won't cover. It's just the same if I got drunk tonight and I drove down a road down here and had a wreck and killed somebody. How many know God can give me for drinking and driving? The grace of God can cover that. But there's still a dead person. There are still consequences for sin. Grace gives us the ability to avoid the consequences by not sinning. Guys, I want you to get this in your heart tonight. How much time have I got left? Can I take 10 more minutes? Okay. I watch him because she runs a tight ship. You never start out being the person that can walk into the promises God wants to release in your life. You never, ever, ever, ever start there. If you were, you would not need the grace of God initially to come to you. Grace was there because you did not deserve it. Grace was there because you could not produce it. Grace was there because you could not walk in it. And grace was there because you couldn't maintain it once you got it. God's grace and commandments together do several things. They open the door to your impossible. They begin transforming you to walk into your impossibility. And they protect you as you become one that can walk in God's possibilities. You're never going to see a Christian ever get up and say, I did something God told me to do, and I got my head bashed in, and I was obedient to what he told me to do. They're lying to you. Are you going to go through rough stuff? You're going to have famines? In this world, you'll have tribulation, but Jesus said, be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. But see, I go through the fiery furnace, but I come out the other end, and the only thing that was burned off of me were the very things that bound me up. And I will always have the fourth man in the fire with me, protecting me, if I am faithful and I refuse to bow to Babylon. Faithfulness to what God is establishing in you is the key. God has a plan for every one of us. He has something that he wants to do, but the devil's tried to steal your vision. And if he can dull your vision, you can't be faithful to it. You see, if you stick with the plan will work. And God not only plans for the mountaintops, he plans for the valleys. And he plans for the bandidos that are waiting for you in the valley as well. He knows what's ahead of you. But here's something interesting in God intervening. Who was Pharaoh? And I've got to go into Egyptian mythology and ideology to understand who Pharaoh was. You see, there's a difference between the Pharaoh and the king of Egypt. Did you know that? One thing that we just recently discovered, there was a ceremony that the king of Egypt would go through, and it requires two things. It requires a huge phallic symbol that represents Osiris. And it requires a building with a huge dome that represents the ever-pregnant womb of Isis. And there's only now, it used to be in Egypt, but now there's only two places on earth that they're found. The Vatican and Washington, D.C. Because there's a ceremony when the Pope becomes the Pope, which is the exact same ceremony that the King of Egypt became the Pharaoh. But see, in their theology, it was that he became the living vicar of Osiris. They just changed it to Christ. Now, the Masons are doing it in Washington, D.C., trying to produce something else, a world pharaoh. Because the president, when he is sworn in, he's looking directly at the phallic symbol, and he's right behind him is the dome. And if you don't believe me, I want you to go tonight and Google and look up the rotunda inside the dome, and you have this mural of George Washington with all these things around it. It's called the apotheosis of George Washington. Apotheosis means to become a god. And in the rotunda, he is set up there as God, and there's Zeus and Poseidon and all these Greek gods all around him, and he's set up in the throne as when he died, he was supposed to have become a god. You see, that came out of Egypt. And so Pharaoh was the personification of Osiris, that he walked into that chamber when they made him Pharaoh, and he walked out as God on the earth. Okay. So, according to that belief, Pharaoh was a god in the land. The authority and the person of Osiris was resident within his body. Yet the full strength of Egyptian and Masonic working was plagued by God to protect one moving toward his promise. In other words, Cyrus ain't got nothing. All that occultic working doesn't have a thing for a man walking with God that's got a promise. I've also discovered something else about God. How many know that the omnipresence of God doesn't just mean that he's everywhere in the universe right now? That's kind of, you know, we tend to look at that three-dimensionally. How many know there's a fourth dimension called time? God fills all time the same way he fills all space. Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, that before there was a world to have a cross to be hung on, he had already died for our sins, he had already resurrected from the dead, and he's already kicked back in the millennial reign waiting for us to get there. And so he has already filled all your tomorrows, and he's waiting for you to get there. The God that called you already worked the whole thing out. He was already with you in challenges that you don't even know are ahead. He has already faced them with you. He has already worked out the answer with you. He has already got you there in a place of victory, and he's waiting for you if you'll be faithful that you will catch up to the promise. Now I'm going to pull from one rabbinical teaching real quick. How many know that God, the Bible says that everything that was going to be created was created in 6 days? Genesis chapter 3, 1, 2, and 3. God, everything that was going to be created was created. So that when God created everything, he sat down, right? Well, what happens, brother, if you have a prayer that an answer needs to be created? It's already done. I'm going to show you how to walk in God's best. You see, God's already walked the path before you. And so, here's my miracle. God sets it out of my path right there. I'm walking with God. And if I'm obedient, I walk right into my miracle. But if I let, here's what the devil wants you to do. Why doesn't God answer my prayer? I just don't. Where's my miracle? Where's the amazing? And heaven looks at you and say, I tell you what's amazing, that you can't find what God put in front of you. It's been sitting there for 6,000 years. God made your miracle before you were a gleam in your mama's eye. And he has been waiting to walk you into it. And what's going to amaze heaven is you open up these two ear gates and you start listening. And God said, come over here, boy. And then you say, hey, I finally got my miracle. It took a long time to get it. I don't know why heaven held back for so long. Come on, have we heard these testimonies? I prayed and I fasted. Oh, it took so long. Oh. You're like the children wandering in the wilderness for 40 years when it was a 7-day trip. You know, heaven's looking, you know what? Even a blind man by now would have accidentally stepped on that thing. Takes a man with a stubborn attitude and sight not to step on it. But you see, when God begins to work on me, as far as he's concerned, I'm already there because he has already worked it out. That's why the Bible says he calleth things that be not as though they were. For him they are, because he's already there and he has made it so. So what I have found, and this used to really frustrate Mary, because in my growth, I've had bad cases of stupid. Now, I don't know if women have that, but men are prone to it often. And so I'm having a bad case of stupid, and Mary knows better. And so I'm out here being stupid, you know, and God's got my back. And Mary goes, God, I need to talk with you about how you treat men. But I had grabbed a hold of the promise, and the promise was beyond my stupidity. The promise was beyond my immaturity. The promise was beyond where I was. And God says, Mary, just hold on. If you let me, I'll make him to the man that loses the stupid. That's one of the weights that he is going to throw away that so easily besets him, is the big stupid rock that's in his pocket.
and he'll turn it loose, he'll let it go, and he will become that which I said way back there that he could become. And you got mad because I started treating him like he was already here and he was off the stupid platform. And aren't you glad now that I did that, because he would have sunk your ship. Sarai would have been Mrs. Pharaoh, one of 497,000 wives. No telling how many women this man collected, instead of the woman of God that God called her to be. But see, her destiny was tied up in Abram, because not once did God ever come and talk with Sarai. She was riding on his coattails. There's a few times she said, I just don't like where this train's headed. Which shows you the responsibility of a man. Amen. But God wants to treat us that way. Now I want to show you one other neat little secret, and I'm going to close tonight. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 3, chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. I've read over this 100 times, and I didn't see what I'm getting ready to share with you. Starting with verse 1 of Genesis 13, and Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle and silver and gold. And he went on his journey to the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And the two phrases you need to underline is beginning and at the first. Abram knew he messed up. He knew he messed up. And he went back to where he first met with God to start the journey over. Somewhere along the line from point A to point B, I got lost. And so the only way to get back on the map is I've got to go back to where I knew God was in the first place, back at that first altar where he met with me. And he began to tell me about the things that he was going to do in my life. You see, it is no shame to mess up if you return. In fact, one of the Hebrew words for repentant is shub in the Hebrew, which means to return. And let me tell you something. For most of us, that means to do a 180. And we're teaching Christians now, you can feel sorry, but not do the 180. You've not repented. You've had a mental experience. You've had an emotional experience, but you have not shubed. You have not returned back to that first place. In fact, in Revelation 2 and 5, when Jesus was rebuking this one church, he said, go back, repent, go back and do the first works. Go back and go back to your first altar. Go back where you first met God and begin starting again from there. I like it. You know, Abraham finally manned up. Now, you may argue it's really easy to man up with servants and gold and silver and cattle, but God had a purpose for that later on. But he manned up and he went back and said, I messed up. Now, if you don't know about male DNA, those are the hardest words ever uttered. Right next to it are I don't know. I would rather make up something stupid than to say I don't know. I'll even blame it on aliens before I will tell you I don't know. But he was able to move beyond his male DNA to tap into the DNA that God was wanting to inject him with. And he said he repented and returned back to that first place. You see, tonight, guys, if you have strayed the course because the devil stole your vision or you weren't really where you needed to be in God, let God take you back to the first place tonight. Let him take you back to that first place where you got the vision, where he touched you. Go back to that first place. The devil may have gotten you way off course and you think now it's an impossibility. With you, yes, but it always was. In other words, you're still right back where you started, whether you realize it or not. But if you go back to that first place where God met you, you can get back on course. And don't worry about it. You didn't surprise God. You know, the Almighty did not grab an angel and say, did you see what Mike just did? How am I going to figure out how I can get this done in his life now? He knew before he called me all the little circles that I would run, and the times I would lose my vision, the times I would mess up and I would fall, the times I would get confused, the times I would forget who I really was in him. You see, we forget that we always want God's provision, but you got to have the vision of who you are. That's what Abraham walked into, is he began to get the vision and the provision begin to show up. You can't chase the provision. It's a byproduct of the vision. It's the only way. It's a side benefit. Go for the real deal, the vision. Who you are. What God wants to make you tonight. Father, I just loose the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the night hour tonight, that you would restore the vision. Father, if the only way that we can get back to that vision is to dream it, Father, give us dreams tonight. If we couldn't even see it anymore in our waking hours, let us dream it as we sleep. Father, we give you the midnight hour. We give you our dream state tonight. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come and fill it. Let our spirit men commune with the Almighty tonight. Father, let vision be restored. Let calling be restored. Let destiny be restored. Father, let us wake up in the morning preaching it to ourselves. Let us wake up in the morning and have it so indelibly marked within our consciousness that we can't lose it anymore. Father, begin to take over our dreams, that we begin dreaming it night after night after night. Father, your word says that young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. And Father, I believe those visions and dreams are about your desire. It's not prophetically of where the Dow is going to go tomorrow or whether an earthquake is going to be, but Father, the greatest vision is your vision of us. Father, loose it. Father, I loose it prophetically into this place. Father, I loose it into every mind, into every heart. Father, I bind up the enemy right now that causes confusion and chaos, that causes us to doubt who we are in Jesus. I command that voice to be silent right now. You have been caught. You have been arrested in the name of Jesus. And we command the dream stealer and the vision stealer, we command you to be silent right now. Babylon will no longer call to us. But we are like Abram, that we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is Almighty God. I'm going to ask something tonight, and I want, can just for a minute, can you guys forgive the color of my skin? Because I'm colorblind. But this is something God has been putting in my spirit. How many of you guys are descendants of slaves in America? Did you know that you're no different than the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? But it's not by social justice. Social justice had never worked, because the guy who says he's going to get it for you is going to give you a dime for every $100 he takes from somebody else. It doesn't work. That was the theme of Karl Marx. But God is getting ready to loose an anointing that if we will, there are several things that I have learned that we can cry out for justice. You know, the scripture we love so much that says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, the love and after life unto death. The scripture before that, Satan is making accusation against them in heaven. The verse after that, he gets thrown out of heaven. And so if you get out your Strong's Concordance and look out that testimony, it means to give a testimony before a judge. That before it was the devil filling up heaven making accusations against us, but once God's kid showed up and started making accusations against him, he was cast out of heaven. It is time to go before our Father's bar of justice and say, Father, there are some elite that are trying to destroy America. They're the same ones that did what they did in the South. Anybody ever hear of Albert Pike? Mason became over the whole Masonic order. He's the one who started a little organization called the KKK because he was mad because they lost the war. He and several other Masons came up with a plan to bring the world under the Antichrist rule. He was one of them. It was going to take three wars, World War I, World War II. They planned this before the Civil War. They have brought about World War I and World War II. The elite used the black people to mine wealth out of the earth. They also, Cecil Rhodes stole all the wealth out of Africa for the elite. It's time for the black community to say, Father, I ask for justice. You judge these people that have taken you out of America. You judge these people. Don't judge the innocents. Don't judge our youth that don't know better. But Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would begin to spot judge and judge the ones, not the ones who are doing the suicide bombing, but the ones who train the suicide bombers. They never blow up. Go to the ones that have taken you out of America, that caused the slavery, that caused all these things, that kept all the wealth of it. Now, Father, fund that wealth into the gospel. There needs to be a wealth transference. There needs to be. I think the black community probably has one of the greatest tasks available or ahead of it in the history of America. That if you guys do this thing right, you're going to keep us off the brink of total destruction. Because the white guy doesn't get it.
He's out worried about his Beamer.
He doesn't have any heart when he prays. I'm tired of teaching white men how to praise and worship. It's hard to teach them how to clap. Can't teach them how to pray and worship. Can't teach them how to walk with God the way they should. If the black community sees it, they run with it with everything they got. Go, baby, go. That if you'll rise up and be who you are in God, you can stay the storm. You guys can stay it. That's another one. You can go preach anywhere you want to go preach. It needs to be preached. Step out of Babylon. Quit listening to the talking heads, whether they're on TV or in Washington, D.C. Quit allowing them to use you for their own gain and start seeking the face of God. And you can start watching God rearrange things. Amen. You'll actually be able to see politicians keep their word. Come on now. Businessmen keep their word. We can see the curse reversed. And you guys have that destiny within you because if you guys can see it, you don't play with it, you run with it. You know what I'm talking about. White folk, we play with things and we try to consider things and we explain why we can't do even what we thought we knew. But God has put a gift. You understand spirituality. Probably better than any other ethnic group in the world. That's one of the reasons the devil tried so hard to push you down. But if you'll flow with it, you can turn the tide. You can turn the tide in this city. You can turn the tide in the nation. You can turn the tide with the youth. It's there. It's available. God is loosing a prophetic unction among the black community to get it done. And I can't wait for the day to see it done and for all the other believers of other colors to say, thank you. Thank you for believing when we didn't see. Thank you for praying when we had no heart to pray. When we were led astray so easily, you held the course and you fought the fight. Does that agree with your spirit? Okay. Father, we just thank you for tonight. Father, I ask that you would cause the Word of God to be indelibly placed upon our hearts, upon our minds. Father, you're equipping us, not only so that you can do the amazing, but Father, so that you can make of that which is amazing in the sight of the world, so that Jesus and Jesus alone would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Let the church say glory. Let the church say hallelujah. Let the church say amen. Give God praises for the man of God. Hallelujah. The transformation of Abraham. Hallelujah. I'm Dr. Ricky Holmes, and I'm here tonight to present you your giving lesson. Light of the world is giving time. Hallelujah. Listen, tonight I want to share with you from the Word of God. We're on covenant, so I would like to share out of Genesis chapter, well, let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And listen, tonight as you consider your giving, we're going to ask that you would please make all your checks payable to Light of the World. Amen. Hallelujah. For God loves a cheerful giver. The scripture that I'm reading to you tonight, we'll be talking about the law of the tithe. I'm reading from the King James Version, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. And it reads as follows. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flock. Thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God shall bless thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and thou shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. For your spiritual consideration, I read to you from Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 through 25. Well, what does this have to do with tithing and money? Well, in these verses, we are introduced continually again in verse 22, the seed, verse 23 to the harvest, verse 24 to the journey, and verse 25 to the tithe. These verses say, verse 22 says that God gives us the seed. God gives it to us. Say, God gives us to it. Verse 23 says, and thou shalt eat before the Lord at the place that he chooses. That is our harvest. One of the things that the Bible is abundantly clear about is that God is the God of the abundance. Say abundance. Not the wasteful, amen, but abundance. Really, it is God's will for you to have more than enough consistently, continuously, so that you can be a blessing to others. That's really what he wants us to do. God says he gives us power to get wealth so that his covenant might be established on earth. That's what God wants to do. Listen, there's a difference between having money and having wealth. If you have money, you can ride first class in an airplane. But if you have wealth, you can purchase the airline. If you have money, you can stay at the Four Seasons Hotel at $10,000 a day. If you got money. But if you have wealth, you can purchase the entire Four Seasons. This is what I like about verse 24. Verse 24 says, and if the way be too long, say, if the way be too long. God helps us to know that we are on a journey. Tell your neighbor, you're on a journey. And our job is to persevere. Our job is to keep on going. Our job is to put the best foot forward and the other will follow. Because when we do that, then we demonstrate to God, God, I'm doing what you say do. And therein is our blessings. Verse 25 says, watch this. Then thou shalt turn it into money and bind it up, the money in thine hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Watch this. You don't choose the location. God chooses the location. Many times we figure that we come to church because we went to this church, we didn't like it. We went to that church, we didn't like it. We went over there, we didn't like it. But we come here because we like it. But really, you are here because God sent you here. The Bible says that God chooses the location. Your only choice is to give or not to give. And so today, as you consider your giving, I'm going to encourage you to give, because as we give, then the Bible teaches us that we are doing exactly what God says do. The Bible says God gives seed to the sower. And really, the Bible says that all the money that we get is ours except 10%. That's amazing to me. He said the 10% doesn't even belong to you. It looks like it's your money, but it's not. The 10%, the tithe, belongs to God. Therein how we rob him when we don't give that. Tell your neighbor, say, neighbor, I'm ready to give. Give God praises as our deacons come forth. Listen, in just a few moments, I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have prayer. Then we're going to ask that you would come from wherever you are and bring your tithes and your offerings tonight. Amen. Let us stand. Let us pray. Eternal God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are so happy and grateful to you for allowing us to be able to give. We know, Lord God, that all that we have, all that we are, and all that we ever hope to be, we are it because of you. And so, God, tonight, because you have blessed us, we are happy to be a blessing to so many others. We ask, Lord God, that you would bless each and every person who gives tonight. We pray a special prayer for those who do not have. We ask, Lord God, that you would bless this offering and return to the giver 100, even 1,000 times. We pray a special prayer for those who have the administration over these gifts and offerings, and ask, Lord God, that you would use it to establish your covenant here on earth. To the glory of God, and in Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen and amen. You may come from wherever you are. Well, give God praises. Amen. Hallelujah. Listen, tonight we are so happy to have among us our guests and visitors and friends and now family. We have Brother Doug here tonight, and we're going to give him a chance to introduce himself to you and introduce his beautiful wife. Amen. Give God praises as we welcome Doug.
Well, thank you very much. My name is Doug Wilford, and this is my wife, Jennifer, and we currently live in Knoxville, Tennessee, and we came down here when we heard that Mike was going to be down here preaching and speaking. We definitely wanted to come down and be here with him. We originally had been involved with a ministry some number of years ago and actually met Dr. Lake. It's been, about 7-8 years ago now, and we've had the blessing of being able to talk with he and Mary off and on, and they've been very good spiritual mentors and leaders to us, and we've really appreciated his word that he shared with us. And so we're just really happy to be here and glad to share with all of you. You've been very warm and welcoming, and we really have felt the Spirit here with us, and we really praise God for all of you and what you're doing here. So thank you for welcoming us and accepting us. Thank you.
God bless you. God bless you, Doug. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. Also, we have a daughter of the church, Pastor Angelique Simmons. Come on up. Come on up. Look at her. She's running so fast, that blazing speed. Don't trip now. Don't trip. Slow down. She's getting here. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
God bless. Praise the Lord, everybody. So glad to be here. Greet you in the mighty name of Jesus. Good to see you, Bishop. Amen. We come from the new Citadel of Hope, and we just came over to worship and fellowship with you in the summit. Amen.
God bless you. We're always happy to receive our sons and daughters. Amen. Listen now, tomorrow, say tomorrow, you do not want to miss tomorrow. Hallelujah. Tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Same place, same station, same at the different time. We're going to look for you at 10 o'clock in the morning because we will continue with our summit, this amazing summit. How many of you are being blessed? Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. We're hearing some things and learning some things that we've never heard and never learned before.